So what I want to do today, I want to focus on the Maimonides, Rambam, and his Hilchot Tshuva, his laws of repentance. And we're going to jump to chapter 5. We'll start with chapter 5, and I'm using the translation provided by Chabad.org. There are different translations, and this one is provided by the Mosnayim translation of the Rambam, of the Hilchos, the Yad Chazaka. So this is happens to be taken out from that, and I just find it reads a little bit more to my liking than some of the other translations that are out there. Okay, so the Rambam, there are 10 chapters of the Laws of Repentance, and we're jumping to the fifth. Now, the first four are fantastic and are very important to study. And it's interesting to how the Rambam approaches the laws of tshuva in terms of the mitzvah. He actually starts out and says that when one does tshuva, they're obligated to misvadeh, to confess. But what I'd like to really like focus on, actually, what I feel for us in the days that we live in our society, that chapter 5 really speaks, chapters 5, 6, and 7 really speak to us. And you'll tell me if you agree or not. You can tell me if I'm totally wrong, but I feel that this really resonated when I went through it, and hopefully you'll feel the same. And if you don't, I'm okay. I won't be insulted. So the Rambam here starts out, and he says, and I'm actually, I have the window here that's in between, but I guess I have to figure out where to put this. Okay, here. So he says like this, Rishus l'chol adam netunah. So the translation here is free will is granted to all men. Rishut is permission or license is granted to all people. The idea is that we have the idea of autonomy. The fact is that, one second here, just bring in more people. So the idea that God has granted us all the ability to choose, to be able to really make our own decisions. If one desires to turn himself to the path of good and be righteous, the choice is his. Should he desire to turn to the path of evil and be wicked, the choice is his. So the idea of free will and for us to choose is completely on us. This is the intent of the Torah statement. So the Rambam brings a verse from the beginning of the Torah within the context of the creation of humanity. Behold, man has become unique as ourselves, knowing good and evil. So now the Rambam's pasuk, this verse is actually post Adam and Eve eating from the tree. And whereas before they're eating from the tree, Adam and Eve's evil inclination was external. And that when they looked at the world, they saw only truth and things that were either truth or true or false. And then with the eating from the tree, there was a shift. And now things became subjective. And so now post here in this situation, God says, okay, wait a second. Behold, that now they see good and evil. The human species became singular in the world with no other species resembling it in the following quality, that man can, on his own initiative, with his knowledge and thought, know good and evil and do what he desires. There is no one who can prevent him from doing good or bad. Accordingly, there was a need to drive him from the Garden of Eden, lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life. So now the Rambam here, he's explaining to us that the idea of the power of what God has empowered us with the ability to choose. There's nothing that can stand in the way of our choice. To the point where God said at that moment in time, where Adam and Eve are there, that if they were to take from the tree of life, of eternal life, they would have lived forever. And that would have been a very destructive thing. That's a discussion for another time. But what the Rambam is explaining to us here, I want you to understand the power that God has given to human beings. And this differentiates us from all other creatures in this world, and that is that we have the power to choose our path. It's totally ours to make. There's nothing that is dictating that to us. And so, you know, we actually live in a world today where there are a lot of ideas, schools of thought that say, hey, you know, depending on how, you know, where you were born and your economic situation, your family situation, that's going to dictate your life. And so, and what's going to happen in your life. And the truth is, we're not discounting the fact that it will have an impact. But what the Rambam is telling us here, very important point, we need to understand that the choice of path, of direction, is clearly on us. It's completely ours to decide that path, one way or the other. Okay, so now let's see how the Rambam takes this. So also, by the way, so here's like the, you know, we're setting up, here's the first rule. And so from here, like, what are the, we call them practical ramifications of the fact that we have this free will to choose. As a person, so now first and foremost, the Rambam is going to make sure we understand, and he's going to kind of pound the table and really drive this point home. Now, some of the things that he'll say here, I want to see, maybe you'll, you know, people can tell me what they, if they agree or disagree or etc. So a person should not entertain the thesis held by the fools among the Gentiles and the majority of the undeveloped among Israel, that at time of a man's creation, the Holy One, blessed be He, decrees whether he will be righteous or wicked. This is untrue. Each person is fit to be righteous like Moses, our teacher, or wicked like Yeravam. Similarly, he may be wise or foolish, merciful or cruel, miserly or generous, or acquire any other character traits. There is no one who compels him, sentences him, or leads him towards either of these two paths. Rather, he, on his own initiative and decision, tends to the path he chooses. So each person has this ability to choose to be, go one way or the other, righteous, or the other way, to become wicked. Also, wise or foolish, merciful or cruel, miserly or generous. So some of these character traits, do we really choose to be wise or foolish? So the way the Rambam is couching it, he's saying that we can choose these paths in terms of, it's really going back to this initial idea of what he said. One desires to turn himself to the path of good or the path of evil. Okay, so that this path, in turn, it's not a decree on a person, but rather we choose which path that we're going to take. And in turn, that will be the, you know, this righteous path or the opposite. This is implied by the prophet Jeremiah, who stated, from the mouth of the Most High, neither evil or good come forth. The Creator does not decree that a person should be good and refrain from being evil. Accordingly, it is the sinner himself who causes his own loss. Therefore, it is proper for a person to cry and mourn for his sins and for what he has done to his soul, the evil consequences he brought upon it. This is implied by the following verse, of what should a living man be aggrieved, a man of his sins. So the idea here is that we're saying that when you end up in a situation at the end, or at, it's, you know, different parts of our lives, and we look back and we take stock of things, and then we say, you know, look at what happened to me. How did I end up here? The Rambam is telling us that this is very much our, like, we have to recognize the fact that we had this autonomy to choose this path, and so that if we go down the path that's proper, we're going to, and we end up at a good place. That was our choice. And so too, if we go down this path that leads us to having sinned and doing certain negative things, that's upon us as well. Now, let's continue here. The prophet continues explaining, since free choice is in our hands, and our own decision is what prompts us to commit all these wrongs, it is proper for us to repent and abandon our wickedness, for this choice is presently in our hand. This is implied by the following verse, let us search and examine our ways and return to God. So this idea of tshuva, the idea of repentance, the ability to change, if we recognize the fact that I got here because I decided and the power to decide and to go down a certain path was completely mine, so too, when I'm at this point, I can easily, not easily, obviously it's not so simple, but the idea is that that power is in our hands as well. So this incredible, you know, like idea of choice being ours and our ability to choose, make decisions, and those are, it's completely for us to make, that means that however the, you know, over time we go down a certain pathway, so that when we get to a certain place and we look at it and we say, you know, I didn't want to be here. This is not where I want to be. The Rambam's telling us, guess what? You have the power because you chose to get here in the first place. So too, you have the ability to reverse course and to be able to go in a different direction. This principle is a fundamental concept and a pillar on which rests the totality of the Torah and mitzvot. As in Deuteronomy 30:15 states, behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Similarly states in Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I have set before you today the blessing and the curse, implying that the choice is in your hands. Right, so what the Torah is telling us is, look, God's saying, I've put in front of you today, at life, I've put in front of you the good, and also I've put in front of you the evil. Now you choose. But the takeaway is, klomar shehashut b'yedchem, it's in your, the choice is yours. Any one of the deeds of men in which a person desires to do, he may, whether good or evil. Therefore, in Deuteronomy 5:26, it states, if only their hearts would always remain this way. For this, we can infer that the Creator does not compel or decree that people should do either good or bad. Rather, everything is left to their own choice. So that, when it comes down to it, so this idea of choice, of really what the Rambam uses the word reshus, is license. You know, maybe today we call it permission, but the idea of reshut means that we have license to decide which way we're going to go, and that it's not decreed, it's not decided upon, it's not preordained, but rather this has completely been handed over to us, to the point where the Rambam, when he brings the proof text, it's coming from the fact that Adam and Eve could have done whatever they chose to do. Meaning God could not stop them from eating from the tree of life, of eternal life, to the point where God had to actually chase them out from the garden because he wouldn't be able to stop them from doing that. So that really is to emphasize this point, to bring it home, that ability to do whatever they wanted, and the truth is that that's the nature of this world, that we can do whatever we want. There's nothing from there's no divine power that's coming and stopping us from taking a gun and shooting someone or doing any other destructive type of behavior, and at the same time the positive. There's nothing. We might feel that there's things that are pulling us in certain directions, but in terms of that choice, do we decide to make that move, that's completely ours. So to continue.
Wait a minute, Jonathan.
Yep.
I talked about this before. I get it. God could, but how is it then that God controls the universe?
Mm.
How is it that he
good,
decides?
Good, good, good. So let's.
It doesn't make.
Okay. Good. So let's. The Rambam is thinking.
How can those things be square?
Good, good. So let's see. So the Rambam actually is going to address that, and it's interesting. The Rambam feels compelled to bring that point up. What you're bothered by. So yes. Now, okay. So were God to decree? So first, he wants to finish off this point of this, what we're talking about, man's complete autonomy, okay? And then we'll come to this issue. It might not satisfy the Rambam's answer, but at least the Rambam, you can see, he's going to address your point, because it's definitely, it's you're saying, like, wait a second, how does that work? Doesn't God, like, have involvement in the world? Isn't he pulling strings, so to speak? So how does that play, okay? So now, let's continue here. Let's just let the Rambam do his thing. So were God to decree that an individual would be righteous or wicked, or that there would be a quality which draws a person by his essential nature to any particular path of behavior, way of thinking, attributes, or deeds, as imagined by many of the fools who believe in astrology, how could he command us through the words of the prophets, do this and do not do this, improve your behavior, or do not follow after your wickedness, right? So the Rambam is basically saying, how is it that if things were preordained and predestined, then how could the God send prophets to tell us to behave and do good and or to stay away from bad? Like, it wouldn't make any sense. Like, what are you bothering us for? If this is all predestined, so then
if
don't...
If you already know how many slices of pizza I'm going to eat this upcoming year...
Okay, good.
Then,
okay.
Then
good.
Hold on. How do I have any control over that? How do I choose to eat pizza or not eat pizza?
Okay, so good.
How many I'm going
to
have.
So we're going to get there. He's not... We're almost there. But first, he's still trying to make sure we know. The takeaway right now is that, and he's still like working through this idea of the choice is completely ours. Now, and even if you, okay, we'll see in a second, but even if you want to say that there are outside forces that are going to pull us in directions, but that ultimate choice of which way we want to go, and this really, like, you know, like, I'll bring it into like the very practical, you know, like this the discussions that are out there about, you know, Germany in the late 1930s and 1940s. So, you know, did people have the free will to choose to become a Nazi and to go and work in concentration camps and be part of the SS? Or right, was that a free will, or was it something that was, you know, not in their ability to choose, right? So, like, you know, that idea of the peer pressure, let's just say. So there's a lot of discussion here, but the Rambam will say that no, absolutely not. That this is completely, again, a person chose, and people every day choose to decide which direction, both good or bad. It's totally within our wheelhouse. It's up to us to decide. And so it's all on us. So the same way that if a person went along with the Nazi regime, that they should be, you know, should be punished accordingly. And if the person, and so too, the incredible, you know, righteous Gentiles that hit people and risked their lives to save people in the Holocaust, you know, that, you know, again, that it's, you know, all free will. Everybody had a choice in that. Would I want to be put in that test? Absolutely not. But the idea, though, the Rambam is saying, is that this is 150% free. That's the idea, that we all have the ability to make that choice. Now, what place would there be in the entire Torah? So what place would there be for the entire Torah, according to which judgment or sense of justice would retribution be administered to the wicked or reward to the righteous? Shall the whole world's judge not act justly? A person should not wonder. So basically what we're saying here is that the idea of reward and punishment is going to be predicated on this idea of free will. So now, a person should not wonder, how is it possible for one to do whatever he wants and be responsible for his own deeds? Is it possible for anything to happen in this world without the permission and desire of its creator? As states, whatever God wishes, he has done in the heavens and in the earth. So here's your question, right?
Yes.
So one must know that everything is done in accord with his will, and nevertheless, we are responsible for our deeds. So now how does that work? How is this apparent contradiction resolved? So the Rambam is asking your question, okay? So
you're
as they say in the yeshivas, that you're machaving to the Rambam, right? So that you're right there. So now, just as the Creator desired that the elements of fire and wind rise upward, and those of water and earth descend downward, that the heavenly spheres resolve in a circular orbit, and all the other creations of the world follow the nature which he desired for them, so too. So basically, God created what we call the laws of nature. He desired that man have free choice and be responsible for his deeds without being pulled or forced. Rather, he, on his own initiative, with the knowledge which God has granted him, will do anything that man is able to do. So basically, what the Rambam is saying is that God created a world just like we have, let's say, for example, the laws of gravity, and we have all these other natural laws that the world is administered by, and that we've studied, and our science has discovered, and we understand as, you know, educated people, we understand these laws of nature. The Rambam is explaining, so too, one of the laws of this world, of nature, is the fact that we have 100% autonomy to decide however it is that we want to go. Therefore, and in turn, he is judged, meaning humanity, a human being is judged according to his deeds. If he does good, he is treated with beneficence, and if he is bad, he is treated harshly. This is implied by the prophet's statements, "This has been the doing of your hands," Malachi 1:9. They also have chosen their own paths, Isaiah 66:3. Right? So the idea of, and again, so we start out, man has been given license, we have 100% autonomy, so much so that God, part of the laws of nature is that man has been given a complete 100% free will, and therefore we are responsible for everything that we do. This concept was also implied by Solomon, King Solomon, in his statement in Ecclesiastes, "Young man, rejoice in your youth, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment, i.e. know that you have the potential to do, but in the future you will have to account for your deeds." You have all this amazing potential. You can do whatever you want, but also understand you're responsible for your actions. So one might ask, since the Holy One, blessed be He, knows everything. Here you go. Okay, Hugh?
Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Let's go. What's the answer?
He knows everything that will occur before it comes to pass. Does he or does he not know whether a person will be righteous or wicked? And if he knows that he will be righteous, right? So if God knows,
yes,
it appears impossible for him not to be righteous. However, if one would say that despite his knowledge that he would be righteous, is it possible for him to be wicked? Then his knowledge would be incomplete. So here he goes. Know that the resolution to this question can be described as, its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So this is like, you know, one of those incredible big questions that really we don't have any good answer. Many, many great and fundamental principles and lofty concepts are dependent upon it. However, the statements that I will make must be known and understood as a basis of the comprehension of this matter. As explained in the second...
It seems like you can't have it both ways.
No, so therefore, what's the answer? So here he goes. As explained, now again, this answer is not going to, you know, this is an entire other class and maybe multiple classes to discuss this. How do we get these two things to run and basically work in tandem? But here's the basic, in this context of how do we reconcile the idea that man has free will and that there's also God's, you know, knowledge of everything that will be. So as explained in the second chapter of Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, the Holy One, blessed be He, does not know with a knowledge that is external from Him, as do men, whose knowledge and selves are two different entities. Rather, He, may His name be praised, and His knowledge are one. So the idea that we have an idea and a thought and knowledge, but that's not necessarily who we are. If anything, they can actually be separated out. But when it comes to God, and this is where it becomes like, you know, it hurts the brain, so to speak, because it's something that we can't really understand, is that God and His knowledge is one. And so, therefore, in a certain sense, we can't really project how we see ourselves and how humanity is to God. So in a certain sense, like, A lot of trouble occurs when humanity projects and creates gods in our own image. Okay? So it's interesting. It says in the Torah that God created man in His image, but it's not that man. The truth is, the real underpinnings of idol worship, of foreign worship, of where we decide, where it's, we go counter to what we should be doing as worshiping God properly. And this is kind of like where Abraham, you know, started out as an iconoclast, and that is that he looked at the world and he said, the problem with what's going on here is that man has created gods in his own image. And the answer is, what the Rambam is basically telling us, is that God is something that's beyond our comprehension. And so for us to then turn around and start saying God must be like what we understand because God must be similar to us, and so what the Rambam is saying is that's not the case. So to answer our issue here is that human knowledge cannot comprehend this concept in its entirety, for just as it is beyond the potential of man to comprehend and conceive the essential nature of the Creator, as in Exodus 33:20 states, no man will perceive me and live. This is in the context of where we have the story where the Jews sin with the golden calf. Moses goes up to God to ask, beseech him to not destroy the Jewish people, which he gets God to give in. At that point, it's like, okay, what does Moshe ask for? Hashem, show me your essence. And God says to him, you can't understand me and be alive. No human being can truly comprehend God in his essence. And in that storyline, just as a parent, as a side, Hashem does kind of answer Moshe and says, by the way, you know, you'll never be able to see me in the present, but from the behind, it says you can see me from the back. So basically, after the fact, when you look at, you know, back at like things that happen, you start to get a sense of how things, or maybe get a glimpse of what God is about, but you really can't until you go into the next world, until it's another, until we're outside of our, you know, I guess in this creation, the Rambam talks about this kind of at the end of the latter chapters of here, of Hilchot Teshuva, where he talks about this idea that there's a world called Olam Haba, the next world, which he says it's not really in the next world. It really exists even in the present moment. But as we live in this physical reality, we can't comprehend these issues. But when we go into the next phase of our journey, where we're lifted out from the physical reality, we then can have more of a sense of what God is really about. But here, for our purpose of understanding this, how do we understand man's free will and God's ability to understand or see all that will be? So no man will perceive me and live. So too, it is beyond man's potential to comprehend and conceive the Creator's knowledge. This was the intent of the prophet Isaiah 55:8 statement, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. So that the idea is that we can't really get it. I would say the key, you know, like in the most simple terms, is that we can't and we shouldn't project our understanding of ourselves onto God. God is God, and his how he is constituted and everything else is beyond our ability to understand. And so therefore, this whole issue should not become something that's counter to this basic principle that the Rambam is giving us, which is we have complete autonomy, okay? So accordingly, we do not have the potential to conceive how the Holy One, blessed be He, knows all the creations and their deeds. However, this is known without a doubt, that man's actions are his own hands, and the Holy One, blessed be He, does not lead him in a particular direction or decree that he do anything. So that nothing, we are completely, again, free to do as we choose. God has not ordained, has not decreed that we're going to be one way or the other. This matter
is. It seems like it's a bit of a cop out in a sense. It's like you are free to do whatever you want, yet God controls the universe. But don't try to understand it because we can't understand God.
So let's go back to that statement. The Rambam didn't say God controls the universe. He's just talking about God's knowledge, that God's knowledge, God knowing that how we're going to be in terms of how it plays, that does not impact how we do our thing. That's really, he's not talking about, the Rambam doesn't say, if anything, what the Rambam is saying, and this is pretty wild, like, and this is a very important idea, that what the Rambam is telling us is that God created a world, just like there's all these different laws of nature. Another major law that is embedded into this creation is that man has complete autonomy to choose. We are completely free to choose our paths. Our decisions to do whatever we want to do is completely our own.
Right. So does the statement then that God controls the universe is not really accurate?
I'll say it like this. He would say, I would think, the Rambam is telling us that God does not control our actions. Yeah, God does not. It's exactly what's being said here.
But he knows what's going to happen.
Yeah, so he's saying that. So it would be like this. The basic, like, you know, they give us, you know, I have knowledge of the fact that there's going to be a fire, you know, in the town next to me at this such and such exact address.
Yes.
three days from now. Does my knowledge of that have any impact on whether there's going to be a fire or not? No. Not really. Does it? No. I mean, now that's not even the proper answer to this, because, again, we're saying the Rambam told us that God's ability to know is not how we know. Right? So, like, in a certain sense, because I'll say like this also. Let me say it.
That seems to be the intellectual escape route, escape hatch. No. Don't bother trying to understand it.
No. It's not that. Two things he's saying. And this is, I would couch it this way. Because to your point, what the Rambam is saying is that, you know, God created a world that part of the creation of what he made sure to put in is that man can do whatever he wants. That's what it's saying. Pen yishlach yado. God's like, you know, because he could do it. Now, what he's saying, like, is what he brought up is like the knowledge issue. But he's saying here, God does not decree how we're going to play out. In a way, you think about it, it's like, whoa, you know, think. If you were to create a being, like today, we're getting closer and closer to creating robots that are going to be able to, like, think for themselves, right? So can you imagine, like, you're going to create something that could do whatever it wants? Like, how dangerous that could be, right? So,
yes.
So exactly. So God created human beings that have the ability to do whatever they want to the point where it can come at things that run counter to everything that God, the God of life, believes in or stands for. So, like, so much so that you have a situation where, you know, was it 80 years ago? You had the most horrendous Holocaust. Like, how could that be? How could that happen? But this is to the point that God created a world that allows man to do the most incredibly horrible things and also the most incredible things, most incredible acts of charity and goodness, and also the darkest and most horrific, you know, just go on the internet and punch, you could see horrible things that humanity is capable of. How is that so? Because God created a world that's based on the ability for man to be able to do whatever he wants. And so it can have great outcomes, it can have terrible outcomes. And right?
I know that, but still, it can have great outcomes and bad outcomes, and God knows what the outcome will be, even
okay.
though I have free choice that he doesn't even know.
Correct. Well, again, he can know, but it has no impact on our ability to do. Because how he understands it is not how we understand things. That's what Rambam is telling us.
Well, that's the escape.
It's not an escape. It's saying to you, don't stop. No, because he's saying, don't project your sensibilities on God. That's the trap. That's
one way I've thought about it is to use question, and I don't know if it addresses it directly. How can somebody have free will, and how can you know it? Look, we have reality TV shows. God operates outside of the parameters of time. If you have a tape, if you've seen the reality show and now you're watching a rerun, you know what the character's going to choose, but from the character's perspective, in that moment, they had free choice. You can know in advance how something's going to come out. If you're outside the bonds of time, you can know in advance how something's going to turn out.
Correct.
And the person can have free will to make that decision.
Correct. So that's
God's beyond the limits of time.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, if there is a way, if God's beyond the limit of time, if time is just sort of a human construct of how we perceive things, but everything, but time is God's beyond time, then you know, at least in that case, I don't know if it goes directly to use question, but kind of you could see how if you're watching a rerun of a reality TV show, you can have both of those things. You can know the outcome, and the character could be, you know, the person could be exercising that free will.
Correct. I guess it's the intellectual exercise of trying to understand this concept of the, in a sense, God's rules, how we cannot understand then the that concept of someone, of some entity being outside the confines of space and time.
Correct. Right. So exactly. And so, but so,
I think it's a bit of a loophole, but to keep
again, it's not. So the Rav Kook, they quote Rav Kook all the time as saying that we owe a tremendous amount of gratitude to those, to the atheists, because they don't believe in the God that we've created. You know, so the idea is that, you know, again, you're, every time you go through that and you're saying what you're saying, you're really projecting on God what is a human characteristic, right? So again, like what Steve just said, is that God does not operate in time. Right, God is above time. Hashem, the name that we, when we pronounce Adonai, right, that's the idea of God as master, but it's spelled Yud Kei Vav Kei, which basically means past, present, future, which in essence means transcendental. God is above time. It's not physical. So the key here for us, and this is the most important thing. The matter is known not only as a tradition of faith, but also through clear proofs from the words of wisdom. Consequently, the prophets taught that a person is judged for his deeds, according to his deeds, whether good or bad. This is a fundamental principle on which is dependent all of the words of prophecy. Which means what? That the prophets are coming saying, like, clean it up, guys. Improve yourself. Stop doing these bad things. Why? Why would they even bother? Because it's predicated on the idea that we choose how we want to go. And so reward and punishment is also going to be based on this premise, meaning if you don't have autonomy to choose, then of course, why would you get any reward? Okay, so the Rambam continues. There are many verses in the Torah and the words of the prophets which appear to contradict this fundamental principle. Thus, the majorities of the people err because of them and think that the Holy One, blessed be He, does decree that a person commit evil or good, and that a person's heart is not given over to him to direct it towards any path he desires. Behold, I will explain a great and fundamental principle of faith on the basis of which the interpretation of these verses can be understood as a preface. When an individual or the people of a country sin, the sinner consciously and willfully committing that sin, it is proper to exact retribution from him as explained. The Holy One, blessed be He, knows how to exact punishment. There are certain sins for which justice determines that retribution be exacted in this world, and on the sinner's person, on his possessions, or on his small children, God forbid. Retribution is exacted upon a person's small children who do not possess intellectual maturity and have not reached the age where they are obligated to perform mitzvot, because these children are considered as his property. This concept is alluded to by the verse, "A man will die because of his own sins." We may infer this rule only applies after one has become a man, quote unquote. Now, what's interesting is the Rambam's predicating, and he's telling us that you have free will, but a person's free will doesn't come into play. We say that a person doesn't get reward and punishment until they reach the age of 20 and above. And I think that the Rambam doesn't spell it out, but I think that what's being said here is that when we talk about free will and choice, that it's when a person matures and has the ability to discern between, you know, and making that, you know, the choice between good and bad. So that might only come at a certain state of maturation, i.e. when a person's around 18 or 20 years old, which kind of is interesting to see that we, in our laws, we say, okay, can't have alcohol until you're a certain age, you can't vote until you're a certain age, because we recognize the fact that there's a certain age of maturation, which our rabbis tell us that there's also this idea of reward and punishment only really kicking in after the age of 20, which I think is really coming to this point, meaning... Here we're saying that the whole idea of reward and punishment is based on the idea of free will. So free will, right? That's when you have the ability to choose. Well, it's going to really kick in at that quote-unquote age of, quote-unquote, a man, which really is saying when we're matured. Okay.
Age of maturity.
Okay. So there are other sins for which justice determines that retribution be exacted in the world to come, with no damages coming to the transgressor in this world. There are other sins for which retribution is taken in this world and in the world to come. Fine. So when does the above apply? When the transgressor does not repent. However, if he repents, his tshuva is a shield against retribution. Just as a person may sin consciously and willfully, he may repent consciously and willfully. So the idea of tshuva, of repentance, is playing within this ability to choose. And so that when you choose, again, so this we say that this choice has incredible ramifications both to the positive and the negative. So it can go in the negative, and then we can choose to turn it around. And then by turning it around, this thing called tshuva, repentance, actually can become a very powerful thing for us and help us in many ways. A person may commit a great sin or many sins, causing the judgment rendered about before the true judge to be that the retribution administered to the transgressor for these sins, which he willfully and consciously committed, is that his tshuva will be held back. He will not be allowed the chance to repent from his wickedness, so that he will die and be wiped out because of a sin he committed. So the Rambam is coming up with there were stories that we know where people, Hashem kind of took away their ability to do tshuva. Now, how is that? So this is implied by the Holy One, blessed be He, statement related by Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Smear over their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, repent and be healed. Similarly, in Chronicles 2:36-16 states, they mocked the messengers of God, scorned his words, scoffed at his prophets until the anger of God mounted up against his people until there was no remedy. Implied by these verses is that they willingly sinned, multiplying their iniquity until it was obliged to hold back their tshuva, which is referred to as the remedy. For these reasons, now this is a famous thing. We know the story of the Exodus from Egypt, that at a certain point God said, or the Torah tells us that God took Pharaoh's ability to he hardened his heart.
Yeah, he screwed him over.
Okay, so for these reasons, it is written in the Torah. So now this is what the Rambam is going to come and explain. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So what does that mean? So since he began to sin on his own initiative and caused hardships to the Israelites who dwelled in his land, as it says in Exodus 1:10, states, come, let us deal wisely with them. Judgment obligated that he be prevented from repenting so that he would suffer retribution. Therefore, the Holy One, blessed be He, hardened his heart. So this is like, I thought you have man having free will. So how could it be? So what the Rambam is going to explain to us is that there can be a situation where a person can go.
Froze.
You have? Can you still hear? Are you able to hear?
Froze.
Hold on a second. Let's see if it's. Waiting for the connection to come back up. Okay. Can you hear me now?
Okay, yes.
Yes, okay. I'm not sure what happened there, but so be it. Okay. So, back to the screen. Okay, so now, so how do we understand what happens with Pharaoh? And so what the Rambam is going to explain is that you can, so again, our premise is that God created a world where humanity has complete autonomy. So then how do we understand these situations where the Torah tells us that were, for example, Pharaoh, that God hardened his heart, which means that he took away his free will. So you can get to a situation where you chose to go down a certain path, and the ramifications are that as you go down that path to the extreme, that you will damage yourself so much that you will, by the natural law states that you no longer have the ability to turn it around. Why did God send Moses to Pharaoh, telling him, send forth the people, repent? The Holy One, blessed be He, had already told Moses that he would not release the people, as it says in Exodus 9:30 states, I realize that you and your subjects still do not fear God. The reason is stated in Exodus 9:16, for this alone I have preserved you, so that my name will be spoken about throughout the earth, i.e. to make known to all the inhabitants of the world that when the Holy One Blessed be he withholds repentance from a sinner. He cannot repent, but he will die in the wickedness that he initially committed willfully. Right? So the idea is that he started out, willfully made that choice. And as an outcome of that decision, he created that kind of damage to his own person. Similarly, Sichon was held liable for repentance to be withheld from him because of his sins he committed, as Deuteronomy 2:30 states. God, your Lord, hardened his spirit and strengthened his heart. Also, the Canaanites held back, etc. So the same idea. And similarly, the Israelites during the era of Elijah, same idea. In conclusion, the Almighty did not decree that Pharaoh should harm the Israelites, that Sichon should sin in his land, that the Canaanites should perform abominable acts, or that the Israelites should worship idols. They all sinned on their own initiative, and they were obligated to have tshuva, and they were obligated to have tshuva held back from them. So the Rambam is telling us, in these situations, these were very specific situations where the people's actions caused such harm to the point where, by the nature of their actions, dictated that tshuva, that the ability to repent was actually so, they went down the path to such a darkness that the ability to do tshuva was taken away. Okay? So now, this is what is implied by the request of the righteous and the prophets in their prayers, asking God to help them on the path of truth, as David pleaded in Psalm 86:11, God, show me your way that I may walk in your truth, i.e. do not let my sins prevent me from reaching the path of truth, which will lead me to appreciate your way and the oneness of your name. So you see this idea that there is this potential, like black hole, so to speak, that one can go down, that you can get so like far down in such a path of evil that it's going to be so difficult to get back. So you see that King David is saying, please don't let me get there. And that he's recognizing the fact that there is that potential danger. A similar intent is conveyed by the request in Psalm 51:14, support me with a spirit of magnanimity. I.e. let my spirit be willing to do your will, and do not cause my sins to prevent me from repenting. Rather, let the choice remain in my hand until I repent and comprehend and appreciate the path of truth. In a similar way, one must interpret all the verses which resemble these. So, right, so we see this idea that Rambam is telling us that there is this potential danger that they recognize, and therefore, there's consequences when you make the wrong choices. So what was implied by David's statement, God is good and upright, therefore he instructs the sinners in the path. He guides the humble in the path of justice and teaches the humble his ways. That he sends them prophets to inform them of the path of God and to encourage them to repent. Furthermore, it implies that he granted them the power to learn and to understand. This attribute is present in all men. As long as a person follows the ways of wisdom and righteousness, he will desire them and pursue them. So like when a person keeps themselves open, in today's words, you would say it, as long as you keep your mind open to growth and areas of growth of understanding and learning, so then you will actually get to a place of where you'll always be pulled in that direction of wanting to be able to understand more. This may be inferred from the statement of our sages of blessed memory. One who comes to purify himself is helped. He finds himself assisted in this manner. So this idea that when you open yourself up and you're longing to like become better, so then you'll be drawn, you'll be pulled in that direction. A question may still arise, for behold, it is written in the Torah, in Genesis 15:13, they shall enslave them and oppress them, seemingly implying that he decreed that the Egyptians would commit evil. So here we have this, and it actually is in this past week's parasha as well. So how does it work? Are the Egyptians who enslaved the Jewish people, what did they do wrong? God told Abraham at the Bris Mitzvah, at the covenant of the splitting of the halves, that the Jews are going to be, you know, are going to be enslaved. So what did the Egyptians do wrong? God already said that this is what's going to play out. And similarly, it is written in Deuteronomy 31:16, and this nation will arise and stray after the alien gods of the land, seemingly implying that he decreed that Israel would serve idols. If so, why did he punish them? Right? So in this past week's parasha, God tells Moshe, like when you go and you die, the Jewish people are going to end up going and serving idols. So it's God's already telling us this is what's going to play. Because he did not
have free will.
Oh, so how's the answer? What's the answer? Because he did not decree that a particular person would be the one who strayed. Rather, each and every one of those who strayed to idol worship could have chosen not to serve idols if he did not desire to serve them. The Creator merely informed Moses of the pattern of the world, right? So God's telling Abraham in the first case and Moses in the second case, this is how things are going to go, okay? That's what's good, right? That's the play. Doesn't mean, like we just, our example from modern history, or right, is that that person, these people, they made the decision to go in one direction, the path of evil, or in the path of justice. That was up to each individual person. So it could have been that God was telling, you know, there was a prophetic... Reconnecting. Okay, back online again. So basically, this idea of there could have been someone that came along and prophetically had a vision that there was going to be a Holocaust and that the German people were going to turn and do horrible, horrific things. But again, that didn't mean that each, you know, again, that's a little bit more specific than the case of where it said to Abraham, it was much more that, you know, your children are going to be enslaved and oppressed. It didn't say that it was the Egyptians, actually. It didn't say, it just said more generically, which gives us the idea that there was more room, so to speak, for this to play, as opposed to like being very specific, it's going to be these people, right? So, but the idea that there's this trend is going to happen where the Jewish people are going to worship idols, so there was a proclivity for that. So God's saying there's a proclivity. Does that mean that the people who did ended up doing it, you know, again, it was completely their free will? To what can this be compared? To someone who says, there will be righteous and wicked people in this nation. Thus, a wicked person cannot say that because God told Moses that there will be wicked people in Israel, it is decreed that he will be wicked. A similar concept applies regarding the statement in Deuteronomy 15:11. The poor will never cease to exist in the land. Similarly, in regard to the Egyptians, each and every one of the Egyptians who caused hardship and difficulty for Israel had the choice to refrain from harming them if he so desired, for there was no decree on a particular person. Rather, God merely informed Abraham that in the future his descendants would be enslaved in a land which did not belong to them. We have already explained that this is beyond the potential of man to know how God knows what will be in the future. Right? So that issue again of God's ability to see the future, that's something already we recognize that that's something that we don't necessarily, we cannot really understand and grasp how that works and how that can really be, you know, a certain sense, it's running on a different rail, right? I feel like you have two different, you know, realities. So one is hovering on the other, and one, you know, they can be completely like separate from each other. And one's true and it's a different space of existence. Let's say it that way. Okay, so next. So this last chapter that we're going to cover, which is chapter 7. So since free choice is granted to all men, as explained, a person should always strive to do tshuva and to confess verbally for his sins, striving to cleanse his hands from sin in order that he may be die as a baal tshuva and merit the life of the world to come. So what's the point of this whole exercise? What the Rambam is telling us is because we were created and part of the nature of the world is such that we have complete free choice, we have complete autonomy, then we should first and foremost recognize that at any time we really can choose to change. If we're in a place that we've gone to a bad place, that we can decide to change and to completely change the path. But at the same time also is that the idea that we can also completely cleanse ourselves and perfect ourselves and change if we're in a place that's not good, we can turn it around. Because again, the things that we chose to get us to this place, we therefore, that same principle of choice can be used in the positive as well. A person should always view himself as leaning. So this is a little bit interesting in terms of, you know, if you take this, I'm going to explain it in a way that's a little bit softer, but a person should always view himself as leaning towards death with the possibility that he might die at any time. Thus, he may be found as a sinner. Therefore, one should always repent from his sins immediately and should not say, when I grow older, I will repent, for perhaps he will die before he grows older. This is implied by the wise counsel given by Solomon, at all times your clothes should be white. So now, if you really walked around thinking, oh gosh, I'm going to, you know, any moment I can go, that's pretty depressing. But I think, right? So, but I think if we were saying a little bit a different way, couch a little bit differently, but the idea is that what we do really matters. So it's interesting, Nefesh HaChaim, different, the Baal Tanya, just like more recent like writings, like in the last couple hundred years. But this idea, the Rambam, actually here in the same laws of repentance, he talks about this idea that a person should look at the world as that everything is in perfect balance. The scales are literally equal. The good and the evil sides are literally completely equal. And that the next act that we do will change it, right? But in different words, what that really means is what we do matters. And so the free will that God has gifted us, what we do matters. And so the Rambam's saying here is that we should always, knowing that what we do matters and has real ramifications and impact in terms of what, you know, how we're going to impact our legacy, let's say that way. So if we're worried about our legacy and how, you know, for eternity, where we're going to be, because what we're saying basically is that how we act in this world is going to be for, and it has eternal impact, that we're going to, that this life is not the last stop, but as what we do here in this world has ramifications for forever and ever. And so even after we depart from this world, we continue on a path. And so what we do here matters. And so therefore, in that way of looking at things, when we do something that's not good for us, in the sense that it's gone off the path of goodness, so that we shouldn't wait. Like let's self-correct it now, because we always want to be on that path that's going to, again, if it's a long-term deal here. And that's kind of like, you know, we're not sensitive to it, but we live in a world where it's very much in the present moment of like, let's enjoy, let's, you know, or anything that we're doing for like later on is for, because we'll one day get to a place of retirement where we can just, it could be just pleasure, to, you know, all, you know, eternal bliss. But the truth is that what the Torah is teaching us, what the Rambam is saying here is that, you know, you want to understand something. What we do here has impact on forever. Like it literally will be forever in terms of how we live our lives in this world. When we go to the next reality, it's what we did here is going to impact our state of being in that next place. And so therefore, when we realize that what we do matters, then we want to make sure that we're always in a good place, that we're always, you know, doing things in the proper way. So that's kind of like, I would couch the halacha, the second halacha here in chapter 7 in that way. A person should not think that that repentance is only necessary for those sins that involve deed, such as promiscuity, robbery, or theft. Rather, just as a person is obligated to repent from these, similarly, he must search after the evil character traits he has. He must repent from anger, hatred, envy, frivolity, the pursuit of money and honor, the pursuit of gluttony and the like. He must repent from all of the above. So the Rambam is saying is that we want to perfect ourselves. We want to like work towards making ourselves the best that we can be. And so it's not just the actions that we might have done that were wrong, but there are traits that we might have developed where we, you know, let's say anger is, you know, objectively we understand that anger is not a good thing, or being filled with hatred or envy. Like we want to basically get to a place where we want to perfect all of our attributes. These sins are more difficult than those that involve deed, right? So it's much harder to perfect these types of things. If a person is attached to these, it is more difficult for him to separate himself. In this context, Isaiah 55:7 exhorts, may the wicked abandon his path and the crooked man his design. So like, the idea is that we want to shed negativity. We want to shed these negative things. So and therefore, a Baal Tshuva should not consider himself a person who does repent, or a person who has been able to correct and improve, should not consider himself distant from the level of the righteous because of the sins and transgressions that he committed. This is not true. He's beloved and desirable for the Creator as if he never sinned. So a person shouldn't think, okay, I went down the wrong path. I've soiled myself, so to speak, and that therefore God finds me despicable. And the answer the Rambam is telling us is that it's not only completely wrong, but actually God finds a person who's able to self-correct and to be able to turn themselves around, who might have been distant from that of the elevation, the elevated, you know, life, and that God, the person, when they're able to turn around, that those negative things that the person was involved in, God actually says that he looks at that, and the fact that the person was able to pull themselves away from those things, he finds it even more exalted. Furthermore, he has great reward, for he has tasted sitting, yet separate himself from it, conquering his evil inclination. Our sages declared, in the place where Baalei Tshuva stand, where people who have been able to turn themselves around, even the completely righteous are not able to stand. The level of Baalei Tshuva transcends the level of those who never sinned at all, for they overcome the evil inclination more. All the prophets commanded the people to repent. Israel will only be redeemed through Tshuva. The Torah has already promised that ultimately Israel will repent towards the end of her exile, and immediately she will be redeemed, as it states, there shall come a time when you will experience all these things, and you will return to God, your Lord God, your God, will bring you back, will bring back your captivity, and bring back the people who are in exile. So I think, and this is, again, there's more to the Rambam here, and in general, this the ten chapters of the Laws of Repentance are filled with so much more. But I wanted to look at today, just and really, like, the takeaway is that the idea of the power of choice, and that of personal autonomy, and that God didn't, there's no decree out there that says we are supposed to be X, Y, and Z. It's completely open. It's like an open-ended thing that God put into nature. That just like you have all the other laws of nature, one of the basic laws the Rambam is telling us is that we, as human beings, were given complete free will. And that therefore, there's the idea of reward and punishment. There's the idea of reward, let's say in the positive, that when we choose to go on the right path, to be good people and to really elevate ourselves, that there's tremendous reward there. But the idea is that it's completely in our hands to choose. And if we decided to choose things that were not necessarily positive pathways, that we have the power to so too choose to turn that around and to bring ourselves back and to go on the path of where we would be exalted because of our ability to raise ourselves up from, you know, just looking at the, you know, what we call the greatest things that a human being of humanity in terms of what we can accomplish. And so at this time, you know, so the Rambam is saying, like, this is not like, you know, it's around the Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur time. You have the Day of Judgment, that's Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur is really an amazing time because it's a time of complete atonement where we were gifted that we can have a clean slate. And then we could take these ideas of what the Rambam's talking about and say, okay, if I can have a day of Yom Kippur that gives me a clean, fresh start. But this is what the Rambam's talking about here is really like a pathway in life that we should realize that what we do matters and that we choose to become whatever it is, both in the positive and the negative. But that ultimately that choice sticks with us. It's in our hands to decide how we want to go. And we make many choices in our lives. You know, we decide, you know, which, you know, I mean, and go down a list of all the different choices that we make, that we, you know, we go down these paths 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, how many years that these choices, you know, play out. But wherever we are in life, today, it says Hayom. Many times it says Hayom. Today I gave in front of you the choice of this path or that path. What I think that means is that every single day we have choices to decide that I want to take a different path. I want to improve, you know, these different things that I could have improved on in the past, maybe chose not to in the past. But today I give you the same choice. Every single day we wake up. The same way we have this idea that God, literally every moment of the day, he's creating, recreates the world. He empowers the world. It's like every moment is like a new moment. And so too, every day is new. And every day we're given choices. We decide to do, you know, good and bad. It's up to us. And so it's an incredibly, you know, daunting but also very empowering type of idea that we need to take advantage of. And the Rambam's actually saying this is not a 10 days a year type of thing, but every day of the year is life is about, you know, just like making things happen, and that we're never too old to be able to decide, I want to do something. It's my choice. I can choose to do and to improve and to become better and to enjoy and to bring good, more and more goodness into the world, and to have better relationships with our, with all of our family members and with God. And that when we tap into that, when we have a desire to connect, that once we have that desire, everything kind of plays. The Rambam was talking about that when a person has that desire, that God assists in a sense, that that's the Rambam was actually kind of like observing, like that's kind of the nature of things. And when we open ourselves up to want to connect, we will connect. And so that the takeaway here is to recognize and to always, it's something that we have to, like, I think, especially in the times that we live in, we don't naturally, you know, this idea of personal responsibility. It comes from the power of choice that we all have. Nothing's dictating anything to us. It's all autonomous. We have complete autonomy. And it's something that we have to constantly remind ourselves, because I think the nature of the pressures of the world today is saying, nah, it's not my, I don't have that power. And everything that's in my life, it's all been dictated by how I was born and where and all that. You know, it's like, and the answer of the Rambam saying, it's absolutely, I hear it, the other outside force is great. But at the end of the day, we have that choice. We have that power. It's completely ours. And that we need to embrace it, remind ourselves that we have it, and that also to remind ourselves that what we do matters. It really matters. And that from there, we should be empowered to be able to choose a life of greatness and to choose a life of growth, a perpetual, like every day, waking up and deciding we will be better and greater and more connected. And God willing, with that type of mindset, we'll have a great year, a year filled with blessing and goodness. I would say that we wish each other a shana tova umituka, a good year that's sweet. So we should all be blessed with sweetness in our lives and our relationships and everything else, and that we should be blessed with growth. We should be able to continue to grow and to look forward. Whatever's in the past, if it's negative, definitely let it go and realize that our choice, we choose to be great. And that we shall all be blessed with that power.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay.
And have a good fast, an easy fast, a meaningful fast, and it should be a year with of all goodness.
Good. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.